The book of Psalms, chapter 11, and you'll see in the last verse what our subject will be today. Didn't turn it on yet, huh? Okay, Psalms chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privy shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he hath rained snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that we might understand your righteousness in the proper way and understand about your gift of righteousness as well, as we look at this attribute of yourself, this part of your nature that's revealed in the scriptures for us to know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That third verse in that psalm there, "If the foundations be destroyed, that privily shoot arrows at the upright," that's the wicked who are secretly trying to destroy the upright. And so then when it talks about if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? When a nation is so corrupt that the wickedness are prevailing, the foundations are gone, and what can they do except wait for the Lord to come and judge and reign on this earth, and that's what he will do someday. But that's what that psalm is about. And our reading of that psalm centers in that last part, the very last verse there, where it says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. As we've been studying some things about God this week and next week, we're going to study both the righteousness and the justice of God. And we'll take those in two different studies. But both of those, the righteousness of God and the justice of God, are very similar, and yet they have some things that are different one from another. They both are extensions of God's holiness, which we've been studying for the last 3 weeks. And they are associated with God's judgment. And that's the thing that when I started studying righteousness, I certainly would know the justice of God is associated with his judgment. But I was surprised about two things when I just looking up all the words about righteousness and about God's righteousness. I was surprised most of the time, especially in the Old Testament, it talks about man trying to achieve righteousness. And hopefully you understand by the time you come to the New Testament, it's established man has been a total failure in establishing his own righteousness. But so the righteousness mostly spoke about man and his efforts, but then you got these verses that talk about God as being the standard of righteousness. And then the other thing about righteousness that I kept noticing is how many verses when it talks about God's righteousness is associated with his judgment. That was a surprise to me. Just the way that it was like a verification of the fact that when you see God's judgment, you are seeing a righteous judgment of God. And it's not just his righteous character, but in his dealings with man, even in his judgment, that is righteous. And so they are linked there with the righteousness and justice are linked together. The righteousness of God speaks about his uprightness, or as just take the word, rightness. Righteousness is God's rightness. As I said, it's an expression. How do you separate holiness from righteousness? Well, there is a little bit of a difference in the fact that holiness talks about the perfection and the purity of God in his character and certainly in his morals, in the fact that he is separate from sinners, unapproachable by anything that's impure. That would be the holiness of God. The righteousness has to do with his moral rightness, that God is always right. He is upright in his moral character, but he's also upright or right in what he imposes, that is his morals and his judgments upon man. His morals and his laws, what he imposes upon man is right. It is his standard of righteousness imposed upon him, and God is right in doing that. And, as we just said a second ago, that that God is always right in his dealings with man, specifically in his sanctioned judgments against man. So when you talk about righteousness, God is right in character, in what he imposes upon man, even when that is a sanctioned judgment upon man, God is always right. And in that right, he is righteous. You get up in the morning and when you're thinking about things like this, I get up like this morning and already it's on my mind. It must have been on my mind while I was sleeping. Because immediately two verses jumped at me and I thought, man, look at that. So look with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know that I have to prove to you God is righteous, but we're certainly going to study that and get it clear in our mind that all his acts are righteous, and that is because he is morally righteous. We're actually going to look at three things, that we're going to see the verses that declare that God is righteous, then look at verses that declare man is not righteous, and then look at the fact that the verses that declare that God is righteous in his judgments. But here's one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 5, it says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I just stop there. This is certainly a passage that tells you about the rapture. The point is the tribulation, the Thessalonians were suffering tribulation at the hands of their own countrymen, not tribulation from God. But the promise is that verse 5 is that this is a token of the righteous judgment of God, that they're going to be counted worthy. And then verse 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. So things are going to get turned around someday, where just as we read in the Psalms there, the wicked are causing persecution to the righteous. So there's going to come a time, even in the body of Christ here, where members of the body of Christ who have been persecuted by the world, that God is going to turn that around and persecute the world, bring tribulation on them that trouble you. And when he does that, you're going to be at rest with God. And during what time? Well, verse 8 says, the end of verse 7, it says, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's what we call the tribulation. So that when God switches it around and brings tribulation on the world who's causing tribulation on the believer today, when it gets switched around, we'll be resting while he is bringing fiery judgment of vengeance on the world. And then ultimately, that's just the beginning. That tribulation's not the end of it. Verse 9 says, who shall be punished, even after that, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. All of that is described in verses 5 and 6 as the righteous judgment of God. And so you see God's righteous in his judgments. And the other verse, I'll just read the other verse to you. You might sound familiar to you. It's in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, where John sees the second coming of Jesus Christ after he's poured out that wrath on this earth. And it says, I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat on him, upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. So not only at the tribulation is that a righteous judgment of God, but in the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he puts an end to all the rebellion that's in the world, that he comes righteously to judge and make war. So you see how righteousness is associated with judgment. But that's not all it's associated with. Go back to the Gospel of John with me, chapter 17. And I say back because last week we looked at a verse here talking about the holiness of God, which was real important to our study and to the declaration of God's holiness. And I want you to understand that just as our psalm declared that the Lord was righteous and He loves righteousness, so as the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father in this chapter, He addresses God the Father in a couple different ways. First of all, in verse 11 is what we read last week of John 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father, and He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." So the Lord Jesus Christ, in addressing God the Father, refers to Him as Holy Father. Now look over in verse 25. He says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And so as he concludes his prayer to God the Father, he refers to God the Father as the righteous Father. And so the Bible declares God is righteous, and therefore the laws He gave to Israel are certainly righteous moral laws, and the judgments that He will pronounce on the world are righteous judgments that will come someday and have come even sometimes in the Old Testament. God the Father is righteous. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John writes to the believing remnant of Israel, and he says, "Little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And you think about that, he's telling the believing remnant that if they sin, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who can stand before God the Father for us, because God the Father's holy and we're not. We've studied all that. But Jesus Christ is our advocate, but it doesn't just say Jesus Christ our advocate. It says Jesus Christ the righteous. He's righteous, so He can go before God the Father in behalf of someone who has sinned, and not only go before the Father, He can go before the Father in our behalf because He became the propitiation, full satisfying payment for our sins. And then John says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So God the Father is righteous. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. And God the Holy Spirit, I mean, His name's Holy Spirit, or His title is always referred to as Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. I was just thinking in Titus chapter 3, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The very fact that God has given to the believer the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit has regenerated us, made us new, and it's not by works of righteousness we've done, it's the cleansing, the separating us apart unto Himself by God giving us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is righteous as well. So the Bible declares God being righteous, and I don't think we need to elaborate that we know that's true. The lesson comes in this is really a gospel lesson. Sometimes when I'm thinking about this, it's something we here at Grace Bible Church stress all the time because we understand the foundational truth of the book of Romans. But you'd be surprised how little the gospel is understood by those who are called Christians, in the sense that they don't understand that the issue before God when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our salvation, is the fact that we lack righteousness. And God provides through Jesus Christ the righteousness that we need in order to be saved. Because just like Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, you ask a person, an average church person, if they're saved, and they'll say yes, and then you ask them, how do you know you're saved? They'll start telling you about the righteousness that they have done. And that's dangerous. In fact, go to the book of Romans. Let me show you why it's dangerous. Go back to start at chapter 10. We'll go backwards from here. Romans chapter 10. I've said this before. It's always worth saying. In fact, the reason I did that lead-in is because we're going to say things that hopefully you're so sound in and so familiar with, you're wondering why I'm preaching on it. Well, it's because not everybody is. And so we want everybody to have this soundness and understanding about the gospel. But in Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul's explaining how Israel missed out, how it is that they're not saved. I think we studied this on Wednesday. But a long time ago, I've even shared this with you, that there was a time that, you know, when you start talking to other religious people and they just don't give you the gospel back, I tell you all the time, I ask a person, are you saved? And they say, oh yeah, I gave my life to Christ when I was X years old. I said, no, I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you're saved. Because you giving your life to Christ don't save anybody. Christ gave his life for you. That's the gospel. That when you believe that, that's when you got saved. But a lot of people, they don't think anything of saying the gospel backwards. Now, only a believer can surrender themselves to the Lord as for his service. If you're not saved, you don't even have any right to surrender yourself to the Lord. So giving your life to the Lord is not the gospel. The gospel is that the Lord gave his life for you. And the gospel is you come to understand that that's what saves. See, look at Romans chapter 10. Because this answered a question for me, is when I ask people and I get that unclear answer, I always wonder, well, are they saved and just unclear, or are they not even saved? Or at what point does God not save somebody? You know, they come to him, but they don't have the gospel down, so at what point does God not save someone? Well, look at this verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, that tells you they're not saved, right? Okay, so why aren't they saved? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For, here's what they lack, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the means that we're found righteous. He is the end of, if we try to go through the law, that's our righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's not the end of the law. Jesus Christ is going to come back, set up a kingdom, and rule in righteousness, but the law is going to be in effect. But the law for righteousness, they're not going to get righteous through the law. Israel, they are lost because in their zeal, they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they were ignorant about God's righteousness. Well, you don't want to be ignorant about God's righteousness, do you? God's righteousness is absolute perfection. God's righteousness is that he's holy and righteous and just, and there is no imperfections in his morality. And when he gives his righteous, holy laws to man, it's not try to do your best, it's keep them. And if you don't keep them, you've broken God's law and you're not righteous. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans is the first place in your Bible that explains the cross work of Christ and how Jesus Christ dealt with sin. Before that, it's prophetically announced that Jesus Christ would come, he would become Israel's Savior, that he would die, he would be buried 3 days, he would rise again from the dead. So there's salvation in Jesus Christ, but what happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that became the means for man to be saved? That wasn't understood until after Jesus Christ raised up Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the Apostle of Gentiles, sent him out to the Gentiles with the preaching of the cross. And remember, the word gospel means good news. So in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Gospel, the good news about salvation. The gospel of Christ. There's good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that the Apostle Paul preaches, that by believing it, that becomes the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's the power of God to save. It says, "For therein," in that gospel message, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we'll talk about what way it's revealed in a moment. But verse 18, notice the warning here. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So it's a dangerous thing for man to be unrighteous and then take the truth, the good news of how we can be found righteous through the gospel, and suppress that truth, put that truth away and not trust in that truth, but trust in your own goodness. Because men are unrighteous and God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness. So this is why there's good news in the gospel, because God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. And in this sense, what Romans does in the first three chapters, he takes both Jews and Gentiles and he shows how both Jew and Gentile are sinners. Gentiles, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, turned from God to idolatry. God left them in their idolatry. From that chapter 12 on, even up to in the middle of the book of Acts, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and they did what we just read in chapter 10. They rejected Jesus Christ and tried to continue to establish their own righteousness through the law. So they're sinners. They didn't achieve it. And so when Romans points out both Jew and Gentiles are sinners, look at chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Romans 3, 9. No, in no wise, for we have both before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So if God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness, and then you get to this point, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now you can read further on and find out how bad off we are. It's going to just enumerate our sins. But just stopping at verse 10, God is righteous, he loves righteousness, man is unrighteous, and there's none righteous, no, not one. So we're in a pretty bad shape. You get to verse 20, it's referring to the law. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Now, justified means to be declared righteous. Justified. You do something wrong, and someone says, why did you do that? You know what you do in answering that question? You justify yourself. Why did you lie to me? Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Isn't that what we do? Now, we can justify ourselves, but that's not going to work with God. You can't justify yourself. So therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight, in his sight, that's in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law just condemns you, proving that you're unrighteous. Now, look at verse 21, and rejoice in the fact it says, but. Because we've been left in a pretty bad state there. Not one of us are righteous, and God loves righteousness, and his wrath is going to be poured out against the unrighteous, which is all of us. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, when it said over there in chapter 1 that the righteousness of God is revealed, and here it's talking about the righteousness of God, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Revealed and manifest just doesn't mean made known. Because we just read the Old Testament that the Lord was righteous. I mean, they knew all the time God was righteous. So when it says the righteousness of God is revealed, doesn't mean that, oh, now I understand God is righteous. It means that the answer to be found right with God is revealed. What's manifested is the righteousness of God is available to us. Because if we're unrighteous, we don't have righteousness, but when verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Now, we're going to look in a moment, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I want to show you that witness in a minute. But verse 22 goes on to say, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. That's what's revealed, is how God's righteousness is offered to you and can be upon you. And the key to all this is for you to realize we're not talking about our righteousness no more, are we? The righteousness of God is his righteousness. His absolute perfection is available to you. It's offered to you. It's offered to you by the faith of Jesus Christ. That is, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Let me say something to you that I know we don't have time to study, so I just want to say it to you. You go back in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ came to John's baptism to be baptized of John. Do you remember that? And John said, oh no, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. Why would you come to my baptism? Baptism of John was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What did Jesus Christ need to repent of? What remission did he need of sins? He didn't need any of it. But the Lord said to John, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He's going to do everything that was required of a lost sinner to do, live an absolutely perfect life under the law, so that he can go to the cross. This is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. And then through his death became the propitiation, the full payment for our sins. Because he had no sins to pay for himself, did he? But he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law. It became the ministry between John and the Lord Jesus Christ. John, he told John, suffer it now. Just allow me to be baptized now, because it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now that's real important. Because do you stand before God trying to fulfill your own righteousness? Or according to these verses, is God's righteousness now made available to you because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? The reason I say that is, why do most people say they get water baptized? Because Jesus did. Why did Jesus get baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. So you're saying, if you say I get water baptized because Jesus did, you're saying, oh, it's nice that he tried to fulfill all righteousness, but I'm going to fulfill all righteousness because that's why Jesus was baptized. And that's a rejection of Jesus Christ. Reason you don't need to be water baptized today or try to approach God through the law is our righteousness doesn't come through the law. That just condemns us. And it doesn't come through us doing Israel's rituals, because Jesus Christ fulfilled them all. He fulfilled all righteousness. Now his righteousness is a gift to me. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. That is, when you believe what Jesus Christ did, God imputes, chapter 4 tells you, the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. So it's important, verses 21 and 22, to realize you're talking about the righteousness of God is available to you. Not your righteousness, but it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, and it's unto all, but it's not on everybody, is it? It's upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's available to everybody because everybody needs it. But it's only upon the believer. Now, we're going to come back to Romans chapter 3. Hopefully you're understanding what the gospel is and what it is that you believe, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the complete propitiation, full payment of sin. When you trust that, then God imputes his righteousness to your account on the basis of faith, declares you righteous, that's justification by faith, and you're clothed with Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to you. So that rather than God seeing you in your righteousness, now, before the book of Romans, when God was dealing with Israel under the law, let's look at this. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first generation that came out of Egypt that received the law failed to keep it. In fact, the first law about not bowing down to any gods or making any graven image, why God's telling this to Moses, they're down the mountain doing it. They all died in the wilderness. The second generation is now going to be a faithful generation, and Moses is going over some details about the law with that second generation before he dies. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look at verse 17. And this is Moses talking to Israel in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. It says in verse 17, "Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord." His laws are righteous. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son ask thee in the time to come, saying, "What meaneth these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Then ye shalt say unto thy son, "We were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, and that he might bring us in and give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now, there is a righteousness in the Old Testament. And what the righteousness is in the Old Testament are those in Israel who are not in rebellion against God, who are consistently approaching God through the means of the law. Because the law is not just the moral laws given. There were ceremonial laws that when you break these laws or sacrifices, there's a way of approaching God. There's a day of atonement that they needed to keep each day. And if they didn't keep that, they were cut off from God's people. So there is a righteousness in the law in the Old Testament because God gave his moral laws, and the people who were following those moral laws and being continuing in those moral laws, they were considered God's righteous people, but they're never going to be saved by just doing their best. And that's the point of the Old Testament. Just remember that verse over there said, "This shall be our righteousness." I walked over to this side because over here is man's righteousness. Here it's Israel's righteousness. They're going to keep the law, and if they do, that's going to be our righteousness. Well, if you've ever read through the Old Testament, Israel got to the land, and as soon as Joshua dies, they start worshiping other gods, and God starts chastening them. And that goes on for hundreds of years until they sin so much that God cast them out of the land. So how'd they do? This will be our righteousness. Now, us Gentiles, we didn't even get God's laws. But they had God's laws, and that will be their righteousness. The trouble is, the testimony of the Old Testament is they didn't do so well. Come over to Isaiah chapter 64. Remember, God raised up prophets. And those prophets are warning them about God's judgment because of their sins. And that's part of the law, is that God would chasten them and judge them when they sinned. Isaiah chapter 64. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rent the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." And I'll tell you, when a holy God comes into this world is going to melt before him. "And as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." Well, when Jesus Christ returns, you talk about a lake of fire, his presence makes the water boil. It's going to turn even water on fire. It says, verse 3, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains fled down at thy presence. Speaking about past judgments they've gone through. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what thou hast prepared for them that wait for him. The Lord's going to come back and save the righteous. But how are they going to become righteous? Well, watch this. It says, thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and in those continuances, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf. And all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now watch the next verse. If you would have read on in Romans, you would have saw this. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. This is our righteousness if we keep the law. How'd they do? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. They didn't do so good, did they? So when it talks about their righteousness, they failed, and that's what the prophets are all warning them, that they failed. God eventually is going to bring them a Savior, but they're going to reject the Savior to establish their own righteousness. That's what we're reading in Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness of God is was revealed or was witnessed, as it said, in the law and in the prophets. Well, we're in the prophets here. We understand the God's laws God's righteousness in the laws, because the laws declare what is righteousness. But the prophets witness the fact that God is going to provide a righteousness. Look, come over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 21. It says, "Tell ye and bring them near, and let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." Well, I'm glad he's not just a just God, he's also a Savior. It says, "Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are increased against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." They're not going to glory in their righteousness. They're going to be righteous in the Lord. Well, how is that possible? Well, we don't have a whole lot of time. We'll look at some other verses next week. Come over to chapter 61 of Isaiah. There's coming a time that Israel is going to be saved. It says in verse 9, "And their seed," Isaiah 61, 9, "and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." They're waiting for the Lord. They're going to trust the Lord to save them, and the Lord is going to clothe them in righteousness. Well, they need that because they don't have righteousness, right? But righteousness was promised to them, and it's promised to them through a Savior, Jehovah God, who is the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, when Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed in the law and the prophets." No one knew how God was going to clothe unrighteous people with righteousness. It's through Jesus Christ and through his death, burial, and resurrection that their sins, the debt of their sins, is going to be paid for, erased. But that's not all Jesus Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. He died. Look at Romans. You're in Romans. Or I asked you to save it, I think. Chapter 3. When verse 22 ended, and then it just announced in verse 23, we're all sinners. Verse 22 first said that God's righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. What happens when you believe? Verse 24, being justified, that means declared righteous, and that's God who's doing the declaration. Being declared righteous, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And when you get to chapter 4, I'm going to have to let you study chapter 4, it's all about that the moment you believed, God imputes righteousness to your account. What I want you to see, what righteousness does he impute to your account? Your goodness? No, you're like Israel over here. All have sinned and come short. All our righteousness is filthy rags. God's wrath is against all unrighteousness. But when you believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins, not only did Jesus die for your offenses, He was raised again for your justification. And when you trust that, God puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. The Old Testament way, He clothed me in a robe of righteousness. God puts you in His Son, and you are found in Christ having His righteousness. And when God looks at you, it's not your righteousness that He's seeing. He's seeing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why you're not saved by your righteousness, but you're saved by the righteousness of God. And that's why you don't want to trust your works to save. You want to trust the work of Jesus Christ to save. And you don't stand before God. The one question I try to get, I nail people down with the gospel. When they're all confused, they've given me some false, and whether they just taught wrong, using wrong phrases, I don't know what they're trusting in. So I just stop. I say, tell me, if you're to die right this moment and stand before God, and He would say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to Him? Now, usually, those who really understand the gospel, they finally give me the answer. They'll say, well, because His Son died on the cross for my sins. Why didn't you say that in the first place? But sometimes, those who don't answer, they begin to say, well, I've gone to church every day or every week. I tried to do my best, and I got water baptized. And they start listing, I. That's their own righteousness, is it not? No heaven for them. God's wrath upon them. But when you're in Romans, look at chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Do you know what you have to do to get saved? You got to quit trying to save yourself. You got to say, not my works, it's what Jesus Christ did. And when to him that works not, that's the guy who stops trying to save himself, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's believing God. What did God say Jesus Christ did? Well, look at verse 24. Talking about righteousness being imputed. In verse 23 it says, but to us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's what God wants you to believe. So, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. Believe what about? Well, what God said to you is that Jesus Christ died for your offenses and was raised for your justification. If you believe that, then God will declare you righteous on the basis of your faith. And now you stand before God, not with your righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all righteousness. You're in him. You're righteous before God. That's what the gospel is. That's what salvation is. And the whole point of this is God is righteous. And he's against all unrighteousness. And the only way that you can be found righteous in the eyes of God is for you not to do your own works of righteousness, but trust what the works of righteousness that Jesus Christ did, and then how he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And when you trust that for your salvation, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, and then God declares you righteous. You don't have to justify yourself with God. God will justify you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that today? Have you trusted nothing but what Jesus Christ has done for you? And don't dare offer God your own righteousness, but just trust what Jesus Christ did in your behalf and allow God to declare you righteous because he's imputed righteousness to your account because you, by faith, trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If so, someday when you face death, you don't have to say, oh, I got to make peace with God. Jesus Christ has made peace with God. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow before you knowing, even before we came to the study today, if anyone was surveyed, they would all know that you're absolutely pure, that you're righteous, that you're just. But Father, they maybe never have realized that because you are righteous, you cannot dwell in the presence of sin, and that you're angry with sinners, and your wrath is going to be poured out upon the unrighteous. But Father, we don't have to be found in unrighteousness. We can be found righteous in your Son by trusting what he did in our behalf and realizing that you're the Savior, we're the sinner, and you provide the salvation through Jesus Christ. And we take you at your word, trust in your Son, and accept your gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray each person has done that. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.